Well, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that this is a day that you've made, Lord, and that you're still on your throne no matter what. Today's sermon is one about overcoming the struggle of this life, because God has something so much greater in store for us than what we can see with our eyes today. And as we begin today, we're in a series called Forging Families, you know, and I was thinking about that, and you think about the word forging. Well, what happens when you forge something? How does that occur? You got to put heat to it, right? You go through the fire. You get beat on a little bit. And when you have that occur to you, something happens inside. All those molecules in the steel that gets forged come together to form a stronger bond. And the scriptures say, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another, right? Well, sometimes we need to be sharpened. God has a use for us, and before we can be forged, we got to go through that fire and that hammering process. And it's not pleasant, is it? But when we come out the other side, we're a useful tool for the kingdom of God. And today I have a brother that has asked to share his testimony today. So, Brother James, you'll come up. And we're going to give him an opportunity to talk about what the Lord's done in his life. Let me pray for you real quick. Father, Lord, I just thank you for this man and what you're doing in his life, Lord. And I've seen him in his worst times, but right now, Lord, I thank you, God, that I'm seeing him in his best times, that he's tasted and he's seen that you are good. And he has made his stand and declared you as his sovereign Lord. So, Lord, we just ask you to be glorified in him, to him, and through him today as he speaks. We ask it in Jesus' name. Yours, brother.
Well, I'm not going to lie. I'm really nervous. I've done this once before. I think I did it in front of maybe 15 people, so it wasn't as bad.
I hate it.
I think I'll start off. I believe that we were all created for worship and to live in the presence of God. Now, I would say my first, before I started to worship the Lord, I think the first person I worshiped was my mother. Growing up, my mom was my everything. And then my grandfather had passed away, and that was my mom's dad. And I remember feeling the pain I felt for her. I just couldn't help her, couldn't do nothing for her. Well, started smoking weed. It wasn't too long after that, smoking weed. I ended up selling it. Sold this person, they did meth. Well, they sold meth. They didn't have any money. They wanted an ounce, didn't have any money. So we ended up trading. Well, I kept that gram of meth and was trying to get rid of it, couldn't. But we had an idea. We was going to do it. And that was the worst decision of my life. I will say this, that I believe in my heart that meth is a demonic possession.
Yes.
It truly is. It ripped everything from my life. I've got my brother back here. He was letting me stay with him. I was doing meth. I didn't have anything. Ended up stealing her wallet, all to get meth, all for me, all to make me feel good. Went and got meth all the time, every day. I didn't go to sleep without it. I didn't wake up without it. They had a wallet. I ended up stealing it. And mind you, they don't have a lot of money. Stole it, took the money, went and bought dope. And they still love me. Done a lot to them, done a lot to everybody else. I think I'm getting off track here, so we'll get back onto it. We'll go ahead and just talk about when I got arrested, because y'all probably don't want to hear about shooting up and all that. But yeah, I was a needle junkie. That's what I worshiped. That was my God. And I got to this point in my life where I got dope. I was at my brother's house and I'd done this shot and I felt nothing. And I remembered just this cloud come over me and I wanted to end my life. I was done. I was over it. The God that I had worshiped, which is before the Lord, but meth, it I mean, once I went that last shot and I realized that it didn't do anything, like just all hope was gone. And I was going to kill myself. About a week later, I got arrested for dealing in methamphetamine. And I remember getting into the jail and the salad door, which is, I've been in jail a couple times before that. And I got in there and the sound of that salad door, I mean, just it was different this time. I mean, the echo of it, I mean, it just echoed and echoed and echoed in my head. Can you throw me a little water?
Who wants water?
Press them up, trip over my tongue. Okay, so I was talking about the Sally door. The sound of it was so much different this time. I mean, it was final. And I believed in my heart that my life was over. Like, I figured I was going to spend years and years and years in prison. And whenever, I remember being in there and I had this thought. Now, I've been in jail before. I've served a couple years here and there before then, before this time. And never once have I picked up a Bible. I watched Brian Patterson. I watched him get saved in the jail. And I remember thinking that, you know, he's fake. Like, how does one person go from being this way to a completely different person? I really thought he was fake. Well, and that was before. That was I think my second jail time. I did like 3 years straight on that. Well, didn't know. I didn't see the power of God through that he'd worked through Brian Patterson. So I just made the assumption that he was fake. He's trying to get out. Another jailer house religion. My brother Stephen ended up walking into the Sally Port, and my whole life changed. The immense guilt that I had seeing you come in there, that's part of the reason why I'm here today. Like, I believe that God put you there for me to finally think about somebody other than myself, because that's all I'd done is think about myself. And I wanted to help you so bad, and I couldn't even help myself. I felt so guilty for, I don't tell a lot of people this, but I gave Stephen his first shot of methamphetamine, and I can never take that back. I believed in my heart that I was hooking him up, that I was helping my brother out, because that's what I believed, not knowing that I'm tearing his life apart. I'm part of the reason he had separation from his kids. Like, I helped you make those decisions, I pushed you, and I am sorry for it. But, so we get into jail, me and Stephen, we're in the same cell. We end up going to the RARE program. And I'm reading my Bible and stuff here and there. I've got my James Patterson books. I'm reading all those too. The Lord starts really working on my heart. I start going to Berlin Yoder's class. I'm going to all the classes I can get, just on the edge of my seat for the Lord, just attentive. And I'll tell you this, when I started reading the Bible, I don't even know why I started reading it. I didn't read it to get anything out of it. It was on my heart to read it, so I started reading it. We ended up finding out Stephen's going to be going, sent to prison for 8 years, and I've been praying and praying and praying and praying that I would be able to go with him, because I've been in prison once before. Stephen hasn't. And not that Stephen can't take care of himself, but, I was his big brother, and it was put on my heart to be there for him. So like I said, he found out he was getting 8 years. Well, we were in Berlin Yoder's class, and I had wrote the judge before a couple weeks prior to this, just asking the judge that, you know, try to get it to where me and Stephen go to prison together and I could watch out for him. Not that he would get in any gangs, but I was worried. Big brother was worried about little brother for once, so I was worried about all that. And I was in Berlin Yoder's class, and I wasn't expecting to go to court. And I remember going to court, and I just had this peace with me, going all the way to court. And I get into court, and the judge looks at me, and he says, James, he said, there's something different about you. He says, I don't know what it is. He said, but there is something different. He said, I'm going to give you the same sentence I gave your brother, 8 years, purposeful incarcerated program. said, I can't guarantee you that you all will be together. There's nothing we can do about that. Okay, well, I get back to Verlin's class in the jail, and I just have this sudden urge to pray. And I mean, this urge does not go away. It keeps increasing. And I get back to the pod in the rear program. I go down there to cell one. That was the prayer room. And I remember, actually, the only thing I remember really was I entering the room, and I got down on my hands and knees, and I just got as low to the ground as I could. And I just started crying, telling God how sorry I was. And I kept saying, sorry, sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, over and over again. Well, whether it was an out-of-body experience, a vision, or what, I am now looking down on myself, but I'm like really small and I'm really low to the floor and I'm like a burning red ember. And the ember just pulsating, and I mean, I'm looking down at it and I'm just kind of in awe of everything. And I look around and I'm not in the jail. Like, everything's just kind of black. I'm not in the jail. And I look up, and at that moment in my life, I felt like the most important person in the world, because I could not see him with my eyes, but I knew the ripple in my heart. I knew in that instant that was God, that I had seen God. And like I said, I felt like the most important person in the entire world. Like, and I don't know how long I was there. I don't know, minutes, 30 minutes, but I come out of there and I was crying, tears running down my face, sobbing, and I didn't know what had gone on. Well, I'd been saved. Joey Scales was in there. He's like, oh, he said, you've been saved. I'm like, what? He said, you've been saved. Well, it still hadn't processed. I remember going back to 2 Corinthians 5:17.
New creation.
I'm so nervous up here. I usually remember scripture like that. Yeah. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old life is gone. Behold, a new one has begun. And that was probably the first scripture that come to life in me. And I mean, I don't know if you have to be saved or if it's just a believer or what, but like when I look at the Bible, like there are certain scriptures that stick out to me, and I mean just in bold letters, and they convict me and some uplift me. Like I don't know how to describe it really. It's like a lifeline. I mean, it really is.
Yes.
It really is like a lifeline. So we're still in jail, and I've been praying and praying and praying that God would have me and Stephen go together. Well, he answered that prayer. We ended up leaving for RDC the same day, sitting next to each other on the bus. We get to RDC. I don't know if that's like a diagnostic center for prisoners before they go to the prison they assigned to. Everybody's usually split up. Me and Stephen were, what, two cells down from each other. We leave for prison the same day. We go to the same dorm. I think we ended up going to that program. I think I ended up going to program, what, a week before you did? And then he gets over in the program 2 weeks later, and where were you at? Do you remember? Right next to me. Like, right next to me. Like, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and God kept you right next to me the entire time. Like, it's just crazy that I don't know, if any of you ever felt like you were just destined for something great, this is it. This is it. I thought for the longest time it was baseball, and nope, it is not baseball, it is this. It is this. It really is. I got off track again. Thank you. Don't feel like it, but talking about Steve, me and you. Yeah, you're right next to me the whole time. And I mean, just thinking, just looking back at how God has answered those prayers, I'm forever grateful. I mean, y'all are probably going to see me over here. If you see me crying over here, just know it's because I'm grateful. I'm not crying because I'm upset. I'm happy. Truly, I'm truly blessed for what the Lord has done for me and what he has done. But in that scripture where it says, behold, I think the longer and longer that I love God, the more, the bigger and bigger that word behold really is. Like, me and Angela, before we met this time, we were both in active meth addiction, selling meth. We ended up splitting up. Well, the Lord says that I will restore what the year of the locust has taken. And he restored our relationship. He restored my relationship with Aaliyah, Brooklyn, Thomas, Stephen, their kids. Like, I literally pushed them all away. Lied, cheated, stealed, and God forgave all of that. All of it. I'm truly not even worthy to be up here, honestly. I mean, if it wasn't for God and Christ, I would not. I'd be dead because I would have found a gun and I would have killed myself. So I've got really a lot to be thankful for. I had a lot more to say, I think, but I forgot. Give me a second.
Lord has restored what you was taken, and you got it.
He's restored more than that.
Yeah,
tenfold. And tenfold.
And your
marriage, right here. Oh yeah. I'd like to say this. It's a little bit off. A little bit off the course, but God opens doors. He opens them. He really does. And the first door opened, I was in prison, and had a guy come in there, Don Schwartz, and he come in there and he said, there's something different about you. Well, then he ends up getting a hold of Josh Spalding, and then me and Josh Spalding start talking. Well, we become pretty good friends. He could see that the Lord was working in my life, and he stayed writing me all the way through prison and everything, got out, and I went to his church. He ended up moving to his sending church. Well, my dad he was on his deathbed, getting ready to pass away, and Josh Spalding sent his pastor, Pastor Pelkey, down there and prayed for my dad. And I remember going to church one day, and this immense peace came over me, and I knew in that instant my dad went to heaven. I knew it. And you know, you just can't help but just be in total awe of just everything he does. I mean, everything. I mean, it's crazy. It's supernatural. It really is. Like, there's no other way to explain it. But so I met Josh. Josh's Pastor Pelkey had went to my dad in his deathbed. And like I said, I knew in my spirit that when I felt that peace, I knew he'd been saved. Well, he ended up moving to a selling church. Well, we were, or sending church, not selling church. We ended up looking for a new church. Well, I remember my brother Thomas got married. And like I said, I've usually got an attachment to something if my family's done it. Like, you married my brother and his wife. And that was the first thing that popped in my head, like, maybe I should go to that church. I came here. About 2 weeks being here, God put it on my heart to give my testimony. He didn't say I was going to make a butt of myself up here, but I guess if y'all really want to know more kind of about my life, about what God has done in my life, y'all can come talk to me. I think that's about it.
Never underestimate the power of a fervent prayer. Amen. Thomas has been through some things. He had to go through some things to get to some things. And he found, in the midst of that darkest place, he found God. You know, and that's what the scriptures that we're going to be reading today are all about. It's out of Romans chapter 8, if you want to turn your Bibles, verses 22 to 31. And I'm going to start, actually, I'm reading out of the New Revised Standard Version, and I'm going to start at verse 18. If you got your Bibles and you're following along, tell me amen when you get there. It might be a little different from what I got, but the meaning is going to be the same. It says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory about to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the children of God, and for the creation which was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to decay and will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly while we wait for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in the hope we were saved, now hope that is seen isn't hope. For who hopes for what is seen? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought. But that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that in all things, that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. That's some pretty powerful words there, isn't it? And the context, we see Paul writing to the Roman church, and he's talking to him about the present sufferings. And he talks about it, you know, bringing about glory that in us that's going to be revealed soon. That glory he's talking about is not this life, but the one to come. We weren't made just for the earth. We're made for heaven. We are eternal beings. God created us that way. You know, and if you look back in Genesis, when He created man, He said, let us create man in what? Our image. We're going to see that play out again here in a little while too. But he said, let us create God in our image. And He put Him in the beautiful Garden of Eden, and the intent was that they would live forever, and they would have this blessing of life with the communion with the Father on a daily basis. Adam walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day, in the mornings, right? He had a direct relationship with the Lord. And then sin entered the world, right? And there's consequences to sin. You guys know that? There's consequences to sin. It turns our lives upside down. Just like it did with Adam and Eve. After Adam and Eve fell in that garden, what happened? Sin and death came to the world. Pain came to the women during childbirth. And we see this illustration of groaning during childbirth. Sin brought that about. Suffering is a cause and a consequence of sin. Death is also a consequence of that sin, because God told Adam that he would have to toil the ground and it would produce thorns for him. And then He said this, dust you came from and dust you will return. That wasn't what God had envisioned for Adam and Eve, but He gave them free will, and that's what they chose. So many times we are recipients of consequences of our own actions, aren't we? We pay for what we've done this life. Sometimes we don't. It'll be coming next. But what Paul's writing here is we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ into a new life. Thomas was talking about that. Behold, all things, those who believe God, that they've entered into a new life. And we have entered into a new life as well. And one thing I know about hard times and about dark days, just like this scripture says that the sons of God would be revealed, When we face hard times, what we believe comes out of us. What we believe comes out of us. Do we believe that God is in control when bad things happen to us? Or do we try to fix them in our own strength? We get mad at God sometimes, huh? We try to do things in our own power. How does that work out for everybody when we try to do things in our own power? Not too good, huh? So it says that we know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now. They're groaning in those labor pains is because this world is controlled by sin. And sin has consequences. There's no peace in a sinful world. So we're groaning because of that consequence of sin from the garden, the labor pains that came for the women. He's talking about that, and it says that we've been groaning in labor pains until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly while we wait for adoption. What I believe that means, the first fruits of the Spirit, is we've been saved. We've accepted the Lordship, the Lord, his grace and his mercy and his offering by the death on his cross. We have faith in Jesus Christ, so we have been redeemed by his blood from the sins of our lives. And we're into this point now where we're walking in this life, in this newness of life, but we're longing for something more. We're longing for something more. You know, I was listening to a song on the radio, and I would have loved for him, if they knew it here, to play it during worship or something, and it's called Made for More. I don't know if you guys have heard that song or not, but the lyrics go like this. It says, I know who I am because I know who you are. The cross of salvation was only the start. Now I am chosen, free and forgiven. I have a future, and it's worth the living. I wasn't made to be 10 in a grave. I was called by name, born and raised back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I am yours, and I was made for more. We're made for more than this life, folks. No matter what occurs, heaven is your home. We're made for more. We're made for more. So we're the first fruits, and that first fruits is our salvation. And it says that, for in hope we were saved, now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what is seen? Because if this is all it is, we might as well give up, right? This life we're living right here with all the insecurities and all the struggles and all the strife. We are made for something more. Heaven is our home. And it says that we hope for what we do not see, and we wait for it with patience. You know, there's how many of you guys, maybe you're like me. I see things going on in the world and things that just break my heart, and I say, come, Jesus, come. You ever been there? But then I think about that, and I said, oh, no, Lord, we're not ready yet, because there's a whole lot of people that I love that don't know you as their personal Savior yet. They haven't been saved. They haven't given their heart to you, and I don't want them to perish for eternity. So I have to dial that back a little bit, you know. But I want to see heaven, because I got a whole lot of people that are there. And I tell you what, you know, it talks about the sons of God being revealed. When you go to a funeral home, and you go to a funeral of somebody who has been walking with the Lord, and the Lord's called them home, and you know the last breath they took on this earth, the next breath they took in heaven above, you can rejoice, amen. But for those who don't know the Lord, that have never lived for Him, when you go to that funeral, oh, it's total devastation and despair, because there is no hope. There is no hope. And that's a hard pill to swallow sometimes, when we realize that our immortality doesn't end when our life ends on this planet. It says also, likewise in the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how we ought to pray, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart and knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for us according to the will of God. Just like James, you were talking about being down on your face as low as you can get and just crying out to the Lord. You didn't really know how to pray, but God, the Spirit interceded on your behalf. That's what He does. He intercedes for us. And then verse 28 says, we know that in all things work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. You know, that's that verse has a very special place in my heart, and not because it was I was at a good place when it really was revealed to me, the meaning of it. You know, we hear about somebody getting a promotion at work, and I remember being in a church as a young boy, and somebody was coming in there, and they was rejoicing, giving a testimony how God was good for him, and you know, and that great provider had provided for him to have a promotion at work that was going to take care of a lot of their financial needs and stuff that way, and I heard the preacher say, well, you know, God works for the good of those who love Him. Well, that's not what that verse really says, because if you read the next part of it, it says, for we know that God works for the good of those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. Then you read a little further, so because for those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of God, of Jesus, His firstborn Son. Well, we know that Jesus didn't have it all that great hanging on that cross, did He? Sometimes we're going to go through some things in order to get to some things. You know, and the darkest day that I've ever faced in my life was Christmas morning 20 years ago, when I got news that morning from a knock on the door Christmas morning that my son was killed in a car wreck. I know about crying out to God with wordless groans, because I didn't have the words to even describe the pain that I had in my heart that morning. But God brought me comfort. God says, I'm going to take care of you. And I know how hard this is for you, because I've been where you're at. You see, I lost a son too, Brad. I lost my only son, Jesus Christ, for your sake and the sake of the world. You know, and that brought me peace. And I don't know how many of you guys remember back in the year 2003 that a book came out called The Purpose-Driven Life. Rick Warren, yes, man. Yeah, well, I started reading that on December 1st. So 25 days later, I was on day 25 of that devotional that morning that they told us that Nick had died. And with all the hubbub and the commotion, I didn't get to read my day's devotion. And I got to the bed and looked over, and there's that book. And I thought, oh, man, I didn't read my devotional for the day. And I turned, got the book, and I opened it up to day 25, December 25th, and there it was, right on the page. Day 25th, transformed by trouble, Romans 8:28. And Rick Warren expressed how even in those hard times, when we God can use those things to transform us. He says that God is shaping us for ministry through those hard times. And he uses an acronym for the word SHAPE. S stands for spiritual gifts. H stands for heart. A stands for abilities. P stands for personalities. And E stands for experiences. He uses all those things to shape us for ministry, to reach the world that we live in for Christ. We are conformed to His image, or to be conformed to this his image. That's what God's plan's been for us all along. When it says, you know, when God foreknew you, He did. Jeremiah 1:5 says, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. God knew you before your mother did, before your father did. God knew you. And He predestined us all. Who came out of the womb in this room and then through all creation? We all were born. God knew every one of us. And He predestined us to be conformed to His image of His Son. You know, it says that back in Genesis, that we shall create man in our own image. We have been created to be in God's image, in Jesus' image. From the very beginning, that was God's design. That's what predestination is, that we've been predestined to be like Jesus. But we've allowed our own free will to get in the way of that so many times. That's why Jesus had to come and die. So those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And it says that those whom he predestined, he also called. If you've been called, you've been saved, you've answered that call, you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your King, your Lord, your Savior. And it says that when you know him as your Savior, you've been called and then you've been justified. Justification is when we walk it out, when we start living by the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. It gives us the ability to do the things that we couldn't do in our own strength, and that is to turn away from sin and turn to God. It's called repentance, folks. We've been called and we have been justified. Another little way to put justification is like this: justify, just as if I had never sinned. We work through that. And then it says that those he justified, he will also glorify. That means heaven is our home. That is what we got to look forward to. That's where I'm going to go. I don't know about you, but I want to go to heaven. Every time I see a brother of mine that I know that's in the Lord, or I lose a family member that I know is in heaven, my feet get a little lighter on this earth, because they're where I want to be. I want you to be there too. But we got to work it out, don't we? We got to work it out in this life. In this last verse, man, I'll tell you what, there's so much power in this last verse. Woohoo! I love it. I lost my place. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? God's for you. He's not against you. He never has. He loves you. He loves you enough to send his Son, Jesus, to die for you. Family, won't you live for him? Because I want to tell you something. In this life, there is hardship. There is struggle. And there's strife. But through Jesus Christ, even in the midst of the storm, we can have this immense peace. Because that's what God gave me that morning 20 years ago on Christmas morning when my son died. When I walked into that room where they had his body laid out on that slab, and I didn't know what else to do, I prayed. And after I prayed, there was half a dozen people, maybe more, in that room with us. And after I prayed, there was a peace that fell over me in that room. I can't explain it. I still got it. But that's what he gave me. But he also gave me this, a newfound resolve to let people know about the love of Jesus. That there is hope. And as long as you have breath, and now I went into the jails, that's where my ministry is, when I got ordained and when I got called and I accepted it, quit running from it. God put me in jails for 10 years. That wasn't where I wanted to go, but that's where he put me. But when I was there, I knew that's where I needed to be, because God was doing a work in me. When it says that God works for the good of those who love him or are called according to his purpose, when I answered that call and he put me in that jail, is because he needed to fix something in me. Because as an ex-law enforcement officer, I didn't have much love for drug addicts or inmates. But that first day, I walked into that jail cell with Pete Aldridge, or in that conference room where they were going to bring us in. And I saw a little girl in there that changed my heart. She's sitting in this room today. Amber, you remember that day? She saw me and she just broke down and she began to wail and cry. And I saw her and I didn't see a drug addict. I didn't see an inmate. I didn't see anything but a beautiful little girl that cried out for help. And my heart was filled with compassion and love for her. And every time I see her still today, after 20 years, every time she sees me, or my wife, she says, well, I love you. Baby girl, you don't know how much we love you, but Jesus loves you more. You know, when God killed something the day my son died in me that needed killing, that was my preconceived prejudices. Because everybody deserves Jesus. Everybody deserves love. He wants everybody to be saved. Jesus himself says, I didn't come here to do my own will. I came here to do the will of the Father, and the will of the Father is that I should lose none of all that he's given me, but raise them up on the last day. That's the will for us too. We should be running to those folks to deliver them into the hands of Jesus, into the arms of Jesus. 20 years later, that little girl that I saw in that jail cell that first day, she's now a peer recovery coach, and she works with Brian Peak. And I'm so proud of you. You answered the call. And you know, we might not be able to see it with our own eyes. We might think, if somebody told me back to 25 years ago that I would be going into jail for 10 years preaching Jesus, because I wasn't even walking with Jesus back then, I would have told you was crazy. They wouldn't. That you're serious? No way. But never say never. Amen. God will call you into it. So, folks, I don't know where you're at in this in your walk with the Lord Jesus, but I want you to know this: that God loves you and He's got a plan for your life. And even though things may not be easy right now, put your trust in the Lord. Because you're built for more than what you're seeing right now in this life. And we're in this time of a series called Forging Families. And I'd like to share with you out of Ephesians, our battle's not against flesh and blood. We know that, right? It says, then, therefore, if we're not fighting a battle against flesh and blood, Nathaniel said at one time that if your battle, the battle you're fighting has a face, you're fighting the wrong battle. Our battle is against the principalities and the powers of this dark world. And it's in the heavenly realms. And it says, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, that you might be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. To stand. Stand firm. Let the world know who you belong to by how you react to things when hard times come. Let them see you glorifying God. Because we have two choices when hard times come in our life. We can either get bitter, we can get better. We can either live in despair, or we can live in victory. We can be a victim, or we can be a victor through Christ Jesus. Amen. I choose to be a victor. How about you? You want to be an overcomer today? Then stand. Stand. So I'm going to, as we're closing, we're going to have communion here in a minute. But before we do that, I'd like for us to make a commitment to our families and to our God. No matter what occurs, no matter what you see, will you stand for God? Will you trust in His promises that He'll never leave you or forsake you? That when bad times come, you will cling together with your family and say, we choose to trust the Lord. Can you do that? So would you, if you would commit your families to the Lord today, because that's what I had to do with mine. I remember being at the altar and saying, Lord, here's my children. You gave them to me. I'm giving them back to you. Would you stand as a commitment to the Lord? Lord, you see these mothers, these fathers, these grandparents, and they're standing because they're saying, no matter what occurs in this life, no matter whatever my eyes might see, Lord, I stand with you. Choose this day whom you'll serve. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's what these standing bodies represent, Lord. And I pray, Father, that you would let your spirit fall on these households. That, Father, that they, no matter what occurs, that they would trust you, saying, Lord, I know that you are in charge. That everything in this life that we face right now is going to get better. We may not see it for a long time, but God, we know that everything in this life is temporary. Even our hard times, Lord, and no eye has seen, no ear has heard what you have in store for those who love him and are called according to your purpose. We claim that today, Father, in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray for each and every family here. Lord, I know you know that we love them, but Father, we know also that you love them more than we can ask or imagine. So as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, I pray that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And now, Father, as we begin to partake in the communion of the elements that represent your body and your blood, Father, I pray that we would take it with a renewed zest and zeal for life, and that, Father, that we would dedicate ourselves to your kingdom, that you would be glorified in us, to us, and through us. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.